So I'd like you to turn, if you will, to that chapter that we read from the Epistle of John, the Epistle according to John, John chapter 8, and looking in particular at the verse 47, John chapter 8 and verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's words. He that is of God heareth God's words. Three little things I'd like to mention to you this morning. And the first one is being of God. He that is of God. There are people that are of God. Of course, there are people who are not of God. We read that, didn't we, as we went through together in this chapter. So, firstly, we could look at that, the relationship there is between God and his people. Then secondly, it says in this verse, they hear God's words. So God has given words. I'd like just to bring that before you for a short while. The revelation, God has given words. And thirdly, the hearing. He that is of God heareth God's words. The response. But there is. So they're really the three little thoughts that I would like to bring before you. The relationship, the revelation, and the response. We have, of course, in this very chapter, the strong contrast, don't we? There were those who just refused to hear the words of the Saviour. Well, they heard them with their ears, but they didn't receive them in their hearts. Everything he said, did you notice it as we read through that chapter 8 together? Everything he said, they were contradicting one thing after another, right through really to the end of the chapter. You would have thought in a way they were silenced, but they kept on and on, refusing to take in what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying. And then the last verse says that really when they had no answer, they wanted to throw stones at him, to kill him. But of course we would be no different. That's the state of the natural heart. Our heart by nature is corrupt. We're born in sin. This is not just a Calvinistic doctrine, it's a fact. We're born in sin and we rebel by nature against the very words of God. And people do. And it's not exempt from those of us that are believers. It's very easy, very easy. We need to pray continually, as I seek to do, and I trust you do too, that the Lord will give us a right understanding of the Scripture and help us to believe it. Wasn't there a man who said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Help thou mine unbelief." He said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." It's a good thing if the Lord makes us to believe his words. But here were those people in those days, and it was quite a long chapter. I expect you realise that it was quite a long chapter, but it was the continual conversation all the time, wasn't it? They would say one thing and Jesus would tell them the truth, and then they would resist it, then they would resist it again, and that's how it went on and on and on. So that's really the context of our text here. When Jesus said these words, it's in that situation where there are those who are refusing to hear what he was saying. The truth is that he that is of God heareth God's words. That is the difference between someone who has this relationship with God and the man in the street, born of Adam, born in sin, who just does not want to hear the word of God. So let's think about this relationship, shall we? I wanted to say one or two things about it. There will be things that you know quite well, but it's good to go over these things again and remind us of the truth of them. The first thing I wanted to say about these people who have this relationship, he that is of God, is that they are a chosen people. They were chosen by God in old eternity. Of course, once we start talking like this, we could go on all day. Very wise to have an afternoon service at 2 o'clock, isn't it? The preacher has to finish before 2. But there you are. On a subject like this, this first little part, the choice of God, we could go on and on and on. But just to remind ourselves, I've turned over just a couple of pages to John 17. It says there in John 17 verse 2 about giving eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That is a reminder to us that there are those who were given to the Lord Jesus Christ by God the Father. Now that's a fact. And Jesus is referring to it here. There are people given to him. And so we see from those words of the Saviour in that lovely prayer that these people are a chosen people. If you turn back to Matthew chapter 11, I would like you to look at your Bibles this morning, this afternoon. You can still look at your Bibles, but we'll try and keep in the same passage. But I've got a lot of scriptures I'd like to bring before you this morning, and I hope you don't mind looking. I always think it's right that people should look in their Bibles and see that what the minister's saying is true. I find in a lot of congregations people are prepared to sit in their seats and just listen. And that's not good. That's how error goes on. It's good to look in your Bibles. I was glad to read that letter this morning, encouraging people to read a whole book at a time. I believe it's good to read a whole book at a time. And I think it's good to look at the Bible and read the Bible and so on. If you turn back to Matthew chapter 11, it is a wonderful thing, isn't it? In verse 25, Jesus was praying, and he says about things being hidden from the wise and prudent and being revealed unto babes. Now, isn't that a marvellous thing? Do you ever think like that? I don't think we need to be conceited about this, but it amazes me. There's a lot of intellectual people about, or they're regarded as intellectual people, and they believe and say the most foolish of things. I don't know what you think about, well, I expect I do know what you think about these men, Hawkings and Dawkins. They're supposed to be great intellectuals, aren't they? They've got great minds. But they seem to me to believe great follies. Or we take our politicians, they're supposed to be the great men, the great thinkers, and they tell us time and time again that they know how to solve the problems. They don't seem to be capable of doing that, but you think to yourself, aren't these things obvious? There was a lot of hoo-ha yesterday, wasn't there, about this Archbishop of York saying something about marriage. And the politicians don't seem to know what they believe or where they're going. And yet, there are things that we know quite well. We would know what is right. We don't reckon we're extra intellectual, do we? I don't reckon that I am anyway. But there's lots of things on which they don't seem to know what to do. And you know what to do if you're a believer. Because you know what the Bible says. And it makes things so simple. Well, this is what Jesus is talking about. But he goes on in the next verse to say, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. These babes, people who seem to be almost nothing in the world, not capable of doing things for themselves, God has seen good to reveal it to them. Does that not emphasize the choice of God? Turn over to Luke. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. Time when the disciples had been going out, and they loved the fact that they seemed to have some kind of power to tread on serpents and scorpions and so on. They were so happy about this. Verse 19 talks about that, doesn't it? But other verses do too. But Jesus said, don't rejoice in that. That's nothing. But isn't it strange how men seem to rejoice in power? And it comes into the religious world too, doesn't it? Men like to think they're in a position of power. and it all means nothing. Don't rejoice about any power that you might have. There's some men, they advertise meetings, don't they? They think they've got power to heal people. Do you ever go to London? I don't know whether you do, but you see these big hoardings up on the underground stations. Maurice Sorello, is that the right name? I'm not sure, something like that. Come and be healed, as if healing was the chief aim of the gospel. Come and be healed. And they like to think they've got great power to do things like that. But Jesus says, that's nothing. Don't rejoice in that. Here's the thing to rejoice at, verse 20. Rejoice if your names are written in heaven. If you're amongst the elect of God, the chosen of God, your name's in heaven. That's something to be thankful for. Turn over to chapter 12, in verse 32. Do you not love this little verse? I do. Fear not, little flock. Do you sometimes feel you're a little flock? Perhaps you feel that you're a little flock even in Friston. Friston may not be a very large place, but you're a little flock. You're just a few. And in fact, the word here is little flock. So it is really, fear not, little flock. Little, it's a little flock, but it's a little flock. That's the Greek there, so I'm told. But it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. To give you the kingdom. It's the Father's good pleasure. It's what the Father pleases. He gives to those whom he has chosen the kingdom. And I can't omit, can I, that lovely verse at the end of Acts 13. Paul had been preaching, and it says there in verse 48, end of verse 48, I always think this is a verse worth underlining in your Bible. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Wasn't that a wonderful thing? There were people who wouldn't believe, there were people who opposed the apostles, but those who were ordained to eternal life believed. And that of course reminds us that there are people that are ordained to eternal life. So those people who are God's people, who are of God, as our text says, are people who aren't a chosen people, but they're also a redeemed people. The Bible talks a lot about redemption, doesn't it? And God's people are a redeemed people. Do you love that story of Anna? Talking a lot about this time, last month, weren't they? This Luke 2 chapter. Well, in Luke 2 we read about Anna. And it says there, although she was an old lady, she was continually serving God. She departed not from the temple. She went in night and day. That's the kind of woman she was. She really loved God. She loved God's house. She loved being with the people of God. And why did she love being amongst them? Well, it's because she could speak. She could speak about the Redeemer. Because it says there in verse 38, she was speaking to them that looked for redemption. Those people who were concerned about their sin and wanted redemption. Here was the Redeemer coming, and that's what she was talking about. She just loved to be in the house of God, speaking about these things with the people of God. I think that's a lovely story. It was redemption. When we read an epistle like Titus, we are reminded in chapter 2 of Titus, verse 14, it says there about the Lord Jesus Christ. 13 tells us that there are those looking for the second coming of the Saviour. That's what God's people do. But it says about the Saviour, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. I think that's a lovely scripture, don't you? Of course there are many others like it. But it's a lovely scripture because it tells us there that he did give himself. He gave himself. It was a voluntary act. You know, cruel hands took him and crucified him. But it was a voluntary act. He gave himself. that he might redeem his people from all iniquity. It wasn't to provide the possibility of redemption. It was to do the work of redemption, to redeem them, to actually redeem them. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. When he shed his precious blood, he did it so that one intention of redeeming God's chosen people from all iniquity. And I love that word all, don't you? Some people seem to think that Christ died for all sins except the sin of unbelief. But unbelief is a sin. Well, the Bible says he died for all the iniquity of these people who are described as the us in this particular verse. And that's true. If we're amongst the us, you know in your heart, at least I hope you know in your heart, whether you're real or not, that those who are truly the Lord's, they are redeemed. I love that hymn of Top Ladies, don't you? I won't read it now, but you remember it, don't you? From whence this fear and unbelief, hath not the Father put to grief his spotless Son for me? And he goes through that hymn saying how that the Lord Jesus Christ has died, and he brings out the fact, doesn't he? Payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding shorty's hand, and then again at mine. God's justice couldn't allow that. If the Lord Jesus Christ has died for all my sin, God cannot punish me for it. The debt has been paid. It's really as straightforward as that. The Lord Jesus Christ did redeem, via the shedding of his own precious blood, all his people. But then, of course, there are called people, aren't they? If I look at that Acts 13:48 again, it says there, doesn't it, that as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And that's what happens. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, says the Lord Jesus Christ in John 6. Now, I expect you must think of lots of texts. I was going to take you to a lot of texts, but you know this to be a fact, and the time's going so quickly. You know this to be a fact, don't you? Those whom he did predestinate, isn't that Romans 8:28? It says about he called. There's a lovely string of words there, and one of them is he called. And that's what God does. He calls people. You know, people go to meetings like this, don't they? And God works in the heart of one and calls them by his grace. Another he might leave. It's a strange thing, isn't it? When you look back on your own life, I can look back on mine. There were times when people I've perhaps sat near to, or even next to, in services, and heard the same preacher speaking the same message, they've gone far away. It seems not to really reach their hearts. And that's what does happen, isn't it? People can sit in a pew and listen and go out as hard as stone, like these people here who are listening to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They seem to have such hardness of heart they couldn't accept anything. But those who are chosen and redeemed, God calls them. He makes them to be concerned about their souls. He makes them to be concerned about eternity. He makes them to be concerned about truth. I believe that with all my heart. I find it very perplexing, in a way, that there are many people who profess to be Christians in these days who don't concern themselves about truth. But God causes his people to be concerned about truth. They're a called people. And it doesn't rest on them, their salvation. It's the work of God that brings them to a knowledge of salvation. And lastly, they are a kept people. They are a kept people. That's the teaching of the Word of God, that God's people are kept. In a way, we had that in this chapter, didn't we? Did you notice that in verse 31? It says there about those who are disciples indeed, they continue in the Word. Some of us have lived long enough to see there are people who don't continue in the Word. But those who are truly God's people, they continue. Matthew 24 says, doesn't it? He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And that's what life is. It's an endurance. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, Paul wrote to Timothy. I'm an old man now, and I don't expect to live all that much longer, because by the very cause of nature, I must die. We all must die. But some of you are younger, and it may be in this wicked world, it'll take a lot of endurance. Be hard to stand. Hard to go on. But the truth of the matter is, if you're truly the Lord's, that's the thing, if you're truly the Lord's, if you're the one described in this text of mine as being of God, the Lord keeps you. The Lord keeps you. You think of those martyrs. We've come through some places today in Essex and in Suffolk where there were those who, in the reign of Mary and even in the reign of Henry VIII too, they called him a Protestant, but he wasn't much of one, was he? Burning the Protestants. He wasn't a Protestant, of course, perhaps old to say that. But, you know, these people endured. How did they endure? I couldn't bear to think of being chained to a post and set light to and burning slowly. The whole thought seems to me to be awful. How did they have the strength? And some of them were young people. We came past Colchester. Rose Allen was only a youngster. Not much older than some of you, younger ones. And yet she willingly went to the stake. And when Tyrrell burned her wrist to give her a taste of what the fire felt like, she wasn't going to be turned. She knew that she had a testimony, and going to Mass would be a blasphemy. She knew that. And that's how Christians react, isn't it? A thing that's wrong, they know it's wrong, and they can't go along with it. Even if everybody else is going along with it, you can't go along with what is wrong, and you have to take your stand. And that's because God keeps us. It's not because we're stronger than anybody else. Those lovely words in John chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about the Good Shepherd, he says there in verse 28, I give unto them eternal life, that goes on forever, not even through time, but into eternity. But he says, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Well known words. And the next verse, my Father which gave them is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. It almost seems like a double security, doesn't it? They're in his hand, he says, and they're in the Father's hand, absolutely safe. And if I was to turn to John 17, you will know verses there. And I could turn to lots of other verses, couldn't I? 1 Peter 1, about being kept by the power of God. Or Jude, that God is able to keep you from falling. Now I'm just saying these words and not asking you to look them in your Bible, but you do know they're there. They're very common quotes, aren't they, some of these words. But it's a reminder that the people who are of God are a kept people. So when we come to this scripture and read, he that is of God, we're reminded that those people are chosen, they're redeemed, they're called, and they're kept. Now, in relation to the revelation, God's word is spoken of in this text. He that is of God heareth God's words. And I think it's important to notice that it says there God's words. Jesus himself placed a great importance upon the accuracy of scripture, and the apostle too emphasized the same point. You know, as far as Jesus was concerned, he spoke about the tense, the fact that God is the God of the living, he said. When it speaks about the God of Abraham, he's not the God of the dead. The very tense, he is the God. And Paul, when he was speaking, he spoke about this letter S. He says to seed and not to seeds as of many. He puts great emphasis on the fact that in Genesis, Moses wrote the word seed, and he didn't write the word seeds. Now in this particular verse, yes is there. It says, he that is of God heareth God's words. And there is a lot in the Bible about words. I looked this up in my concordance. And dear oh dear, if I was to go through all the texts that talk about words, you wouldn't be finished by 2 o'clock next week, I don't think, let alone this week, because there really is a lot in the Bible about words. But I would recommend you to do that simple little test. Look up in a concordance. Sometimes, if you get a Cruden's concordance, that's an easy one, isn't it, to look at. It will come under thy words, or God's words, or his words, or something like that. Of course, it talks a lot about words of other people as well. But the Bible talks a lot about the words that God has given. I must just look at one or two things. Let's look back at Exodus, can we? In Exodus chapter 24, verses 3 and 4, when Moses had come down from the mount, Moses was alone, shall come near to the Lord. Verse 2, they shall not, the people will not come nigh. This is after the commandments have been given, of course. But Moses came and told the people all the words. That's the sentence I wanted. He told the people all the words of Jehovah. They said, all the words we will do. They didn't, of course, but that's what they said they would do. But it was a question of words. And then in verse 4, Moses wrote all the words of Jehovah. So here's Moses giving the very words that God spoke. Now, if I was to emphasize that, I won't take you all the way through, but can I just say one or two in Deuteronomy? Because Deuteronomy is a good book to look at. Moses was speaking there, of course, to the children of Israel. He was giving his last message before he died. But look at Deuteronomy 4 verse 10. Especially the day that thou stoodest before Jehovah thy God in Horeb, when Jehovah said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words. My words. Verse 36, out of heaven he made thee hear his voice, that he might instruct thee, and upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. Turn to chapter 11 and verse 18. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart. Chapter 12 and verse 28. Observe and hear all these words which I command thee. 17 verse 19. Shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear Jehovah his God, and keep all the words of this law. Chapter 18, verses 18 and 19, and so on. We could go on. But there's a lot of emphasis on words. Do notice that. It's very important. God has given words. I'm sure you know this already, of course, but we can't talk too much about this in these days. People are very careless about the words that God has said. They sometimes saying they mean something else other than what they say. And other people, of course, cut out words and don't worry about that. They just alter the words as easily as anything, as if it doesn't matter what the Bible actually says. But God himself has placed great emphasis. Some of us like perhaps wearing our tie, I don't know whether you do, but the Proverbs 30 verse 5 text, every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. And if you look at that Proverbs chapter, perhaps you'd like to look at Proverbs 30, because that's not the only verse there in Proverbs, is it? Proverbs 30 is verse 5, but the verse 6 goes on to say, add thou not unto his words. And that's so important. And if you look at chapter 22, you get a similar kind of thought in Proverbs 22 verse 20. Have I not written to thee excellent things in counsel and knowledge, that I may make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. God is emphasizing here over and over again, words, every word. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted of the devil, you can read it in Matthew 4 verse 4 or Luke 4 verse 4. But when the devil tempted him, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, every word. There's an emphasis on every word that the Lord Jesus Christ made. How important all these words are. When I was young, it was before I was married, so it's over 60 years ago, but it was over 60 years ago, of course, I heard Mr. Terence Brown preach on the inspiration of Jeremiah. Mr. Terence Brown at that time was the deputation secretary of the Trinitarian Bible Society, but he came to our little meeting and preached on the inspiration of Jeremiah. And that's one of those sermons that I would have loved to have heard again, but I never did, and of course I never shall now. But when you come to the book of Jeremiah, it says there in chapter 1 verse 9, Jehovah put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and Jehovah said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. The very things, the very words, it wasn't the thought, it wasn't just the image of the thing, but the very words. I know Jeremiah's personality was used of God, like David's personality was used of God, but the words were actually God's words. That's the emphasis here that I'm trying to make this morning. The actual words were God's words. God gave Jeremiah his personality, God gave David his personality, or Paul or John or whatever, because he wanted them to put down the very words that he wanted written in the Bible. What an emphasis there is on words. And we could say much more. Can I just turn you over though to Jeremiah 44? There's a lovely little verse there which is not worth omitting. Jeremiah chapter 44 verse 28. Do you see what it says at the end there? There were these people in Judah at that time of Jeremiah. There were even prophets in Judah saying that this is God's word, trust in Egypt. But Jeremiah said it's not God's word. God's word is submit to Babylon. And the people wouldn't listen. You see? So when you come to the end of verse 28, he says, the remnant of Judah shall know whose words shall stand, mine or theirs. And that, my friends, is something which we all do well to take notice of. Because in the end, it will be seen whose words will stand. Will it be Stephen Hawking or Richard Dawkins or even Darwin or whatever? Or will it be God's words that will stand? These people of Judah had to learn. They had to learn the hard way. I'm afraid lots of others will learn the hard way. You know, the people you work with, the people you go to school with, they all sound very clever, don't they, when they can talk about religion as if it's nothing. But in the end, they're all going to say, whose words shall stand? God's words or the words of men? So I think that's a very significant verse. Well, there are lovely verses and many others I'd like to take you to, but the truth of the matter is, God places a great importance upon his words. You will know that in the 19th century, these two men, Westcott and Hall, they thought, or even if they didn't think, they taught that some manuscripts that they'd used were the right manuscripts of the Bible. And they put this over to the revision of the committee of the revised version of the Bible. We ought to use these manuscripts. They said they're older, so they must be more reliable. Well, of course, that's not a very good guide. I might be older than all of you this morning, but it doesn't mean it's more reliable. But the point is that that's what they say. And people swallowed their teaching. But they're different manuscripts and they're different words. I had a strict Baptist minister come to my home years ago. And he said to me, he said, if I hold the authorised version in one hand and the NIV in the other hand, they're both the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. And he was a man, a leading man of the denomination at the time. But how can that be true? They come from different manuscripts. They can't both be right. They could both be wrong, of course, but they can't both be right. That's an impossibility. They're not both wrong, of course. But that's what he said. And sadly, we live in an age when people believe that kind of thing. You could go into a good many places then, and people wouldn't understand. The words, the very words that God has given are important. You take this John chapter 8. In the revised text, this first part is missing about the woman taken in adultery. Just not there. That's not the only part. There's a vast number of scriptures which just aren't there. And sadly, the New King James Version refers to these in its margin. You know, it's that we're in a sad day, aren't we, when people really don't know what the words of God are. But we know what the words of God are. And we've got them. We've got them. And how thankful we should be. Well, God places great importance on words. But lastly, I must get on to this response. Because we do read here, he that is of God heareth God's words. We were reminded, weren't we, in that verse 30 even, that as he spake those words, many did believe on him. There were these others who were continually arguing, going against what he said. Their hearts just didn't want to receive the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they kept on and on, just like people do today. Verse 31 said, to those who did believe on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. There was a continuation. But when you come to verse 43, and he's explaining to those who were resisting him, he said the reason why they didn't understand what he was saying was because they cannot hear my word. That's interesting, isn't it? Because they were hearing everything he said. But he said, what did he say? You cannot hear my word. But they could hear what he was saying, and they picked him up on his words. They were quick. They were wanting to pick him up on his words, like people want to pick us up on our words. But he said, you cannot hear. That reminds us, doesn't it? This hearing is something more than just hearing with our natural ears. I love that text going back to Jeremiah again, Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah says there in one of those verses in Jeremiah 15, it's verse 16, "Thy words were found and I did eat them." He was eating words. That's how Jeremiah puts it. He was really digesting them, taking them in. Wasn't eating them in the same way as he ate food, but he was eating them. "I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." That's how Jeremiah felt. Yet poor old Jeremiah, he was speaking the word of God. What'd they do? Throw him in a dungeon, treat him, they cut up the Bible that he wrote, that Barak wrote out for him. They were treating him terribly, chapter after chapter. You read the book of Jeremiah through, and you hear he's saying, "I've got the words of God, and it's a real joy to me. I'm really glad that I've got the word of God in my heart. I've digested them, I've taken them in." And I suggest to you that's like the person who really is of God, who hear God's words, they take it in, and they love it, and they keep to it. It's what we call really, in doctrinal terms, isn't it, the effectual call. When God has spoken to a heart, there's a different attitude altogether. You know, when a person is persuaded by a preacher to become a Christian, and they're not really a Christian at all, they'll put on a form, or people who are just brought up to be Christians, they'll put on a form, but when they're really of God, and when they receive God's words, those words become the joy and rejoicing of their heart. They don't want to think about the things of the world. They don't want to think about or be taken up with the things of time and sense. They're all going to go. They want the words of God. Of course they do. And that's what Jesus is speaking of, hearing God's word. I would love to have taken you to lots of verses in Psalm 119, but I won't now. But you know Psalm 119, don't you? Verse 37, 103, you know that very well, 103, don't you? 130, that's another word, another verse that's well known. These verses all speak about the words of God. "The entrance of thy words giveth light." Here was the psalmist saying, when I've got the words of God, there's light and understanding. You see the people around you, they're all in darkness. They don't know how to deal with situations. They don't know how to come into certain places. But the child of God, he's got the word of God, and it's there before him, and it's a great blessing to him. You know, it says of the Thessalonians, doesn't it, that Paul rejoiced. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13, it says there, when you heard the word of God, you received it as the word of God. You really took it as the authoritative word that it is. Came to you with power. Came to you with blessing. Our old strict Baptist forefathers, perhaps you've heard people say it, but they used to speak in the olden days about hearing. And I think they used it in this sense here. Of course they went to the meetings. They loved to go to the meetings. If you're a believer, you want to go to where the word of God is preached. That's very obvious. You don't have to be told that, do you? You'd have to be where the word of God is preached, but that's not really what this text is talking about. And our old forefathers, they used to say about hearing the word of God. And a minister might stand at the door, and a man might come out and shake hands, and he'd say to you, "I heard you well this morning. I heard you well." Because he might say, "I didn't hear you very well this morning." Well, of course, whether he said he didn't hear or whether he did hear, he wasn't really talking about whether the minister had a clarity of speech or whether he had a loud voice or what that was. What these men in the olden days used to speak about was that when it touched their hearts, when it really meant something to them, it warmed them within. Do you ever feel like that when you're sitting on the pew? A warmth within. When your pastor's preaching, you really feel, well, that's the word of God, and it's all true, and it's the thing that I need. It will help me through this week. I've got to go out and face the world. I've got to meet others who are godless people. They'll be blaspheming and swearing. But this word will be the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And you can say, "I heard that well this morning. I heard him well." If a man would say, he didn't hear him well. It might not be the fault of the preacher, of course. And it was nothing, as I say, to do with the loudness of the voice or whatever. But it may be that the man's heart somehow just didn't be in tune. I've had a man say to me, there was nothing for me today, or this morning, whenever it was, this evening, I forget which it was, but there's nothing for me. Well, I'm not blaming him, it may have been my fault, but the point is, there are times when we don't hear, and sometimes it's our fault, because it's like these people, they couldn't hear, because they didn't want to hear. They didn't want to know what God had said. And that's why they were continually resisting all that the Saviour brought before them. Well, we've rushed through that this morning, but I trust in some way it may be a blessing to you. I trust it will be said of each one of us that we are of God. To know our election, redemption, and calling and keeping. I trust we do take careful heed to the words of God. You know, I could have said, Jehovah's Witnesses sometimes come to my door. I don't know if they come to your door. And I don't say I answer them rightly at all. I don't know that I do at all. But whenever Jehovah's Witnesses come, I always say to them the same old patter. And I say to them, I can't trust your Bible. You see? And they say, oh, our Bible comes from old manuscripts. And I usually say to them, well, show it to me. And then I say, look at the introduction. And they look it up in the introduction. And I say, oh, it comes from Westcott and Hall. And Westcott and Hall, they took the manuscript from the Vatican. I can't trust the Pope to keep the words of God. I say to them that, you see. And they, oh, no, we don't have anything to do with popery, Romanism, they say to me. Roman Catholicism, they usually say. But they don't know. I've never met a Jehovah's Witness who knows where his Bible comes from, much about it, you see. It's very strange, because I would have thought that they would know. One dumbed way, there's a fellow there who's going to talk about... You think they tell each other. There's a fellow there who's going to talk about Westcott and Hall and talk about the manuscripts. But they don't do that. But it's such a shame, isn't it, that people don't know these things. But what I'm saying is, we need to keep to the very words that God has given. But it's not just a rigid legalism, really, is it? It's the joy and rejoicing of our heart. God's people love God's word. That's what I like to think about reading a whole book through. I think it's a lovely thing to read a whole book through. I don't know whether you've ever done that. I used to do it a lot when I was young. Don't do it now, I'm afraid. But it's a lovely thing to read a whole book through and read it in one sitting. And that's how it should be. Christians often spend such a lot of time reading newspapers and all kinds of things like that, worldly things. They really don't do them much good. I'm not saying we shouldn't read newspapers, but it's so much better to read the Word of God. Sit down and read the Bible. And when you come to the house of God, what a lovely thing if you can really say, well, I heard that well this morning. I heard it well. It meant something to me. The things that the preacher says, they find an echo in my heart. It's not my mind just saying, oh, I agree with that. They find an echo in my heart. I really love the words of God.